31. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 31. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. This is the word of God.
Morning. Good to see all of you this morning. You know, as many of you know, the pastors drive from one location to another. And I think this was the first time, the second time I drove like myself. And obviously I got lost. So I think Pastor Sam might have gotten a little nervous, but glad that I'm here. And I'll just, yeah, anyways. Praise God. Praise God for, and I also want to mention, you know, like when we have, changing locations, I'm always reminded of all the people who come early to set things up for us. You know who you are. People come early to get equipment, bring it here, set it up, take it back. Not just things that you see here, but our kids' stuff. So thank you, church, for organizing and serving our body in that way. Praise God for you. We're going through a sermon series called God and Sex. And this past week, I was thinking about Mark chapter 3. There's a passage, a unique passage, where a blind man comes to Jesus and asks for healing. And Jesus comes to him, and he spits on his eye, and then he lays his hand on him, and then he sees. So Jesus asks, "What do you see?" And he replies, "I see men walking like trees." And then Jesus prays for him again, or lays his hand on him again, and then his eyesight is completely restored. That's a unique miracle, because usually when Jesus does something, he does it completely, right? And so the question when you read that passage is, why does Jesus do that? Why is the healing happening in stages? And so if you read that or study that context and that particular passage, the passage is telling us about our spiritual blindness. A lot of times we see, but we don't quite see clearly. So we're walking around with partial eyesight. So that's what the Mark chapter 3 is talking about. And as I was thinking about sexuality and the information that we've gotten from our society and maybe even from the church, it's not clear. And so what we are doing, hopefully, is giving you a more clear picture where you can see, you can see and also understand your sexual experience and knowledge through the lens of the Bible. We want to give you a biblical framework or biblical worldview of sexuality. And so that's what we're doing. This is our third sermon. So first Sunday, if you missed any of our talks, we'll have it for another 4 weeks. I would suggest that maybe kind of going back to listen to our first sermon, because that's when we kind of laid out the foundation. We talked about God's original design for sex. It came from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And that's crucial, because what we're going to do is we're going to continue to build on what we believe God created sex for. And so if you missed that sermon, probably go and listen to that. And so we talked about that. And the last one that we spoke from Song of Solomon. And if you were here, we had dramatic reading from our sisters and brother. And it was really, it was helpful to kind of get a fuller picture of the passage. And what we said was, we highlighted that sex in the marriage context is good. That God created it. God created our bodies. And so things that we experience, the longing that we have, it's good. And I think that's important, because oftentimes the picture that we have about sex or the message that we've gotten from the church as we grew up, perhaps, is a negative one. It's usually, don't do this, avoid that. And that's in the Bible, and we'll get to that eventually. But if we only talk about that, then we miss out on the fact that God is the one who created sex. God's the one who created our bodies, and there's longing and desire that God's given us. And so we talked about that last Sunday. And so today what I want to talk about is, so if we are saying that sex is good in the marriage context, that God's the one who designed it for us, but it's also reserved for a husband and wife, what happens to our singles? What happens during our singlehood? How do we manage that? How do we live that out as a Christian single? So that's what we want to talk about. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 7 kind of gets to that, I think. So here's my 3 points. One, I want to talk about Paul's radical approach to singleness. Number two, Paul's biblical reason for singleness. And then number three, Paul's loving suggestion for our singleness. So first, radical approach to our singleness. If you have Bibles, I'm going to highlight a few things in this passage. So let's see, let's look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 26. Paul says, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I will spare you that. All right. So here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, if you're married, great. Stay married. If you're single, great. Stay single. So that's what he's saying. And he actually says, I want to spare you problems in life to the singles, right? Alright. This is radical. And here's the reason why. There are two reasons why this passage is so radical. When we hear it, it sounds, I mean, some of you guys are laughing, and here's the reason why. Let me give you two things. One, when Paul wrote this book to the Corinthian church, he wrote it in the ancient culture, right? First century. And the ancient culture, the whole society centered around families. You did not have individual status. You didn't have individual significance. You didn't have individual honor. Everything was tied to your families. You had family honor, family status, family significance, family success. And so for Paul to come and say, and so what that meant was, that meant there, in the ancient culture, there was no single adult. Everyone had to get married. Church historians tell us that Caesar Augustus actually declared if a widow lost her husband and was single for more than 2 years, she would be fined. The whole society centered around marriage and having kids. So when Paul came and said, this is what Christianity believes, single adults, long-term adults, are good. This was radical. I mean, there was no philosophy of life, religion, or anything else that spoke about singleness in this way. But Paul comes and says, no, it's good. It's okay. Actually, it's more than okay to be single. That's radical. And here's the second reason why it's radical. When we read this, it kind of speaks to us. You know why? Because we live in a society, it's not about families, but we live in a society that's told us, unless you have romance, and unless you have sexual experience, you're not complete. That's our society. I quoted from Bruno Mars a few Sundays ago. Your sex takes me to paradise. That phrase, man, stuck with me. Your sex takes me to paradise. What is he talking about? He's really resonating our culture. It's telling us, and it believes, that unless you have sexual experience, unless you have romance, you're not complete. Paul comes along and he says, no, you're more than complete. You're fine. And that's what Paul is saying. There was an interview that was done a while ago. She passed away. She was the senior editor of Cosmopolitan, Mrs. Brown. What's her name? Something Brown. Helen Brown, thank you. Wow, young man, young, okay. Helen Brown, you know, she said there was an interview and they asked her, you know, what do you enjoy the most? And she said there are three great things in life. And she said sex is number one. And then the interviewer asked, so what are the other two? Don't you think love fits in there somewhere? And she basically said, love is too complicated. I don't even know what love is, but sex is important. You know what she's echoing is what people believe. We believe that in order for us to be full as human beings, we need romance, and we need sex. Okay. This is why this passage is radical, because Paul comes and says, if you're married, great. That's good. Stay married. But if you're single, that's even better. That's what he says here. Let me spare you some problems in life. You can remain single and be fine. And that's what Paul here says. Now, let me give you reasons why he says this. Because it is, I mean, if you really think about it, it's a really radical message, you know. And he's not saying marriage is better or singleness is better, but what, this is what he's getting at. If you have your Bibles, verse 29, he says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods. And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealing with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, the reason why he can say, whether you're married or single, you're fine. This is why he's saying, what you've invested in this life, it's here. But he's looking at the eternity, and he's saying, what you're tied to, what you're longing for, that will fade away. And so he's saying, you can be happy over your success, but don't be overly happy. You can be saddened by your failures in this world, but don't be overly sad. And even in marriage, you can be tied to your spouse. Can I dare to say, he's saying, but don't be overly tied. And I'll explain what that means, I think. But what he's saying is, the reason why he says both singleness and married life, both are okay in Christ, is because what we have here in this life will fade away. And he says something else is coming. And you know, in other places he talks about the kingdom of God, right? That what we really long for, what we're really after, that's coming. Divine love, divine joy, divine peace. When all of your suffering will be redeemed. When evil will finally end. And our tears will be wiped away. When we see God face to face. When we experience God. All of our longing will be filled. All of our longing, our craving, our hungering will be fulfilled. And that's what Paul is getting at. Things that you're worried about and concerned about, they will eventually fade, he says. And that's the reason why he says it's okay to be single. Actually, it's better than okay to be single. You can be content with single. I came across a few articles this past week, and they said similar thing. They said that, you know, there are many single Christians in the evangelical world that are disappointed in life. And they say they're disappointed because, what they were told as they were growing up, they were told by the church and maybe by their parents, or they were told that if you remain pure, and if you, wait for the right person, God will bring that person to you and your life will be full. Right? Well, the problem is many singles are still single. There was a study done in 2013 that only 26% of young adults between ages of 18 through 32 are married. So we have a lot of young adult singles. And if you're a Christian, these articles say that they're disappointed because they've been waiting and they're still single. But it's not just singles. Married couples are disappointed too because they've been waiting. They were told, if you just save yourself for marriage, your marriage will explode. You have great sex life, you have great romance. But many of the married people are disappointed because that's not what they are experiencing. So, you know, it talks about how their disappointments in life and what they are telling, what they've been told is just be patient so that until you get this, right? Well, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying be patient until you experience sex or romance comes or you'll have the right person in your life. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul's reasoning is this world is fading away. Something else is coming. And then he goes on to say, verse 38, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraints upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So his reasoning is different, right? The world is fading away. And so tie your heart to the coming King, right? May your heart be undivided to Christ. That's the reason, biblical reason that he gives, that whether you're married or single, that's okay. Allow your heart to be tied to the Lord. May there be devotion to Christ. And that's what he's saying. Alright, so point number three, here are some suggestions, okay, that Paul gives. So here's a question that some of you're asking, I think, is, okay, are you telling me that I should not pursue marriage? So don't leave this place and tell your parents or your friends, hey, you know, GCCC pastor is telling us not to get married. That's not what I'm saying, right? That's not what we're saying. And here are some suggestions. Verse 36, he says, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. So here's Paul's first suggestion. If you're single and you want to get married, get married. It's good. So it's not so much married or singleness. It's having devotion to Christ. And if there's longing to be married, get married. That's what Paul is saying. We're not saying don't get married, but we are saying there's value in singleness. But if there is desire to be married, get married. If I could just kind of speak on that topic just really briefly, it could be another whole sermon, but, you know, all the statistics say that singles are waiting longer and longer to get married, you know, and so average age now I think is about 30 when couples get married. I just want to say, you know, and I think practically there are reasons, you know, education, career, people are moving a lot. It becoming a global city sort of, and so it's hard to connect with other singles. But I think there's also an underlying reasoning behind waiting for some people. And the reason I think is we live in a society where we're always thinking about how I can get fulfilled, how this person can fulfill me. And there's an underlying reason where if you kind of wait, you can find the perfect person. That someone's going to come along. God's going to bring someone in my life, or I'm going to meet someone someday that's going to fully fill me, fully satisfy me, whether it's relationally, you know, intellectually. That person's going to fully get me, and I will be complete. Can I just say that person doesn't exist, really? And I'm not saying that there isn't a good fit for you. That's not what I'm saying. But if you're looking for someone to completely satisfy you, that person doesn't exist. Because what happened in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3 tells us that instead of loving God and loving other people, we became creatures of loving self. And so when two people get married, you want to be loved, and your spouse wants to get loved, and there is this pulling. Not so much giving, and obviously we grow in that, but if you're waiting for God to bring the perfect person in your life, most likely not going to happen. Well, actually, it's not going to happen. There's no perfect person. And what I would say, I think what Paul would say here in the chapter 7 is, man, what's important is your passion for the Lord, right? That's what he says, that there's undivided devotion for Christ. And I think that's a good foundation to have as you look for people that you can potentially marry. Okay, that's a whole nother thing, but I just wanted to say that because I think that's, you know, we see that often. So you know, singles, Paul here says, be married. And here's how you can, as singles, as you get married, how you can then glorify God and edify the body is to remain faithful and committed to your marriage. In chapter 6, Paul talks about that. And here, you know, in the beginning portion of chapter 7, we read, he says, I think this view in present, for good for a person to remain as he is, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. In chapter 6, he talks about the one flesh portion. And he's saying, if you're married, stay married. If you're married, stay married. Be committed to each other, right? And that's what we talked about. That's what sex represents, sexual union represents. It's saying, I permanently, exclusively belong to you. It's a way for us to display our commitment to each other and enhance our commitment to each other. So if you're a married person, or if you're single, you find that person, you get married, the way that we can glorify God, edify the body, is if we are committed to each other. And here's the reason why. It's because marriage points to really our relationship with God, right? When we love our spouse, when they have a lot of faults, and it's hard for you to love that person, but you still are faithful, you still are loving, you still are kind, you still want to lift them up, what you're doing is you're really reflecting the gospel, Ephesians 5, chapter 5 says, that as we love each other in that context, we are really displaying God's love for us. God's gospel for us, that when we were unlovable, God came and loved us. And so when we can love each other faithfully, be committed, we are displaying who God is. And I think that's why the Bible says God hates divorce, because it's not just about two people separating, but it's where we're living anti-gospel. Gospel says, when we are unlovable, God loved us. His crazy, intense love for us. And that's what marriage ought to reflect. But when we separate, what we're saying is, the gospel is not that powerful, not that beautiful. And so, how we can glorify God in our marriage, singles, as you get married, is remain faithful and committed. And we can edify each other. Now, when you go down this passage, at the end, verse 38, he says, so he talks about that, and then he says, so then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. So Paul here is saying something. He's saying, yeah, if you get married, that's great. But if you remain single, he says, you will do even better, he says. I mean, how do we live out our faith in a way that glorifies God and edify the body? There are many ways that singles can teach the church body about a lot of different things. But I want to say one thing. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is there, and Sadducees, the religious leaders, come. They come and they ask this question. They say, Jesus, there's this lady who had seven wives, seven husbands, seven husbands. Well, I'm thinking about next week's sermon, maybe. Okay. Seven husbands. And the question is, in heaven, who's gonna be her husband? Right? Is it the first person that she married or the last person that she married? And Jesus basically says, in heaven, there is no marriage. No one will get married and there will be no marriage. What Jesus is saying is there's only one marriage in heaven. That's marriage between God and His church. Jesus and His bride. That's the marriage that He's talking about. And so this is what He's saying. I think what's implied there is you as Christians, even if you're married as husband and wife, your truest relationship with one another is one of a sibling. You are a brother and sister, and that will never change. In the family of God, we are brothers and sisters. And so when we, in our singleness, what we are realizing is that you are my true identity, that we are a child of God, and as we relate to one another, it's with brotherhood and sisterhood. Even your spouse is ultimately your sister or your brother. And what that teaches us then is we treat everyone, whether it's singles or married folks, we treat everyone with respect and honor. Because she is my sister. He is my brother. We are the family of God. And that's significant. That's good for us to remember, good for the married people to remember, that ultimately my truest relationship with one another and God is the family, the picture of family. So one commentator said something like this, and he said, you know, when we take vows in marriage, I mean, that's significant, right? You know, we take our time and make sure that what we say is important, because we're coming together as husband and wife. But he also goes on to talk about how baptism vows are just as significant. Because when we get baptized and make a vow before God's people, what we're saying is, now I am part of this body or part of this family. I am going to be your brother, your sister, not just for this time, but for eternity. I'm coming and I'm getting baptized. And partly what that means is we're coming into the family of God. So baptism vows are significant, because that's what we're saying. We're saying at the core, I am your brother, I am your sister, we are part of God's family. So both singles and married people are crucial in displaying the kingdom of God, edifying each other, and ultimately glorifying God. Crucial. We need both. Well, not one better than the other, but we need both, because both has value in the kingdom of God. Okay, I want to close by saying, you know, in the beginning I talked about how what Paul says here in chapter 8 is radical. Radical because in the ancient culture, everything centered around families. In our modern culture, everything centers around romance and sex and relationships. How are we going to really, this is a radical teaching, how are we going to live as singles or even married people? How are we going to live this out? Right? That whether you're married or single, our devotion is to the Lord and we treat everyone equally. How do we actually do that? And we need two things. One, we need to realize that we are part of God's family, and then so ultimate family, then ultimate lover. Ultimate family, there's a theologian named Ronnie Stark, and he wrote a book on early Christianity called Rising of Christianity. And this is what he said. He said, he's talking about widows in the first century church. He says, should they be widowed, Christian women enjoyed substantial advantages. Pagan widows faced great social pressure to remarry. Augustus even had widows fined if they failed to marry within 2 years. In contrast, among Christians, widowhood was highly respected, and remarriage, if anything, was mildly discouraged. The church stood ready to sustain poor widows, allowing them a choice as to whether or not to remarry. This is what he's saying. He's saying, you know, in the ancient culture, when you lost your husband, when you didn't have kids, you really had no security, you really had no future, no significance. But the reason why Paul is able to say this is because the church came around, became their security, became their significance, became their family. The way that we can live this passage out is to recognize that we belong to the family of God. The perfect family that will come, but in this context is the local church. It's not perfect, it's broken, but we are to display in our caring, in our giving, in our prayers, the family. So here, the way we can live this out is if the church become, whether it's this church or some other church, if the church begins to live out like, or live like God's ultimate family. That's the reason why Paul is able to say this. Widows, you're okay. And what's behind that is, in the context is, the church came around them, loved them, supported them. And we see that in Acts chapter 6, right? They financially gave to them. They were secure. They were significant in that context. So that's what we need. We need to build up the church of God if we're going to experience this, especially for the singles. Second thing that we need, and we talked about this, and we'll repeat this over and over again. The second reason why this is radical is because all of us are longing to be loved. What we really need is we need to recognize that underneath all of our longing, all of our desire, is this desire for our Creator. That's how God created us. So we said this, right? Sex is not just sex. We said this on First Sunday. Marriage is not just marriage. When you look at the Bible, marriage only points to the marriage. sexual union only points to our union with God. So underneath our longing is this deep longing and hunger for our Creator. That's what we need. Augustine said it well. He said, our hearts will be restless until we find our rest in Thee. Even the secular philosopher Plato said, called this eros, where we're all longing for true beauty, true truth, true goodness. People recognize that there's this hunger and longing, and we're grabbing things to fill that. If we're going to live 1 Corinthians chapter 7 out, what we need is we need to recognize that God's already loved us, and that He longs for us. And we need to turn our hearts to Him and receive this immense, crazy, intense love from Him. Because that's what we're longing for. That's what we need, you know. Our hearts, there's an eternity in our hearts, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Our hearts cannot be filled with temporary things. As Paul says, these things will fade away. What we need to do is we need to attach our hearts to our true lover, our true King. Once we do that, we can then, even in our marriages, begin to love other people, or our spouse as well. In our singleness, we can find our fulfillment in our relationship with God, and so that we can begin to serve others. That's the key. We need true lover, we need true family, and we begin to experience that in the gospel and the body of Christ. And if we could do that, we can begin to live 1 Corinthians chapter 7 out. As radical as that is, Paul says, it's good to be married. Stay married, okay? It's good to be single. You're not any less, it's good to be single. You're not waiting to have something. No, it's good to be single if you have Christ. Both is good. Okay, so let me pray for us, and then we'll close our time. I want to give us just, maybe a minute to just pray. And, you know, We've talked about this for 3 weeks now, and we'll tackle some other topics as we move forward. But I thought this would be a good time for us to kind of pause. And all of us, whether you're married or single, all of us have this longing. We do. And those of us who are married, you know that your longing doesn't get filled in your marriage. It doesn't. You still long. There's still hunger. And that's there because God's created you that way. And so friends, can we just take a minute to say, God, there's this hole in my heart, and I know that that cannot be filled by any human love, any romance, any sexual experience. Now, not that those things are bad, but You've created me to be in love with You, my Maker, my Savior, my Lover. So can we maybe take a minute to detach our hearts from the things that we're longing for, what things that we're trying to use to fill our hearts. And let's turn to our God, one who completely knows us. His love is crazy, isn't it? When we were unlovable, He loved us. It's crazy. His love is intense. It's relentless. He chases after us again and again and again. And I know that, you know, including me, I need to turn to Him again and again. Every day, every week, every year. I need to say, God, You alone can fill me. Help me to be satisfied in You. My heart's so restless. I need to find my rest in You. Let's do that, shall we? Let's take a minute to pray. It's the one who knows you deeply and loves you. And then I'll pray for us, and then we'll close our time. Father, we confess that we're a lot like the blind man in Mark 3. We are only partly healed. We see, but we don't really see. We see life with blurry vision. And so we have part of the truth of the gospel, and yet we're not fully freed from the things of this world. And so we come and bring our hearts to you at this time. We acknowledge our spiritual blindness when it comes to sexuality, when it comes to our marriage, when it comes to our singleness. We surrender these things to you because whether we're single or married, we know that ultimately these things point to you, our true lover, one who knows us best. And so we look to you now and we want to be devoted to you as Paul urges us. I also pray for this body, as many of us are singles and many of us have come from many different places. As we try to become the Church of Jesus here for time being, I pray, Lord, that there will be a sense of counterculturalness, where we love one another, encourage each other as brothers and sisters foremost, that there is mutual encouragement, there is deep care that's happening. We pray that you build up this body, this family, so that your gospel will shine brightly and that you will be glorified. Lord, we need you so much. We pray, Lord, that you would again and again cleanse us and help us to face you and receive you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.